Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue on with our study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're focusing in on chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, but I would like to read chapter 5, 15 to 21, as well as 6, verses 5 through 9. Because the context, as we work through Ephesians 5, is Paul's exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. And then he talks to wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters to show how the working out of that is to be seen in our lives. And so we're going to be focusing in for the second week on the work relationships that we're involved in verses 5 through 9. But we need to understand the context. So beginning at verse 15, we read, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then we move down as we see the various kinds of submission, wives to husbands, children to parents. And then we read in verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Please join me and let's ask the Lord to help us understand his word and how it applies to our lives, and also to help us put that application into practice. Father, we thank you that your word is so practical, but the practicality of it flows out of the doctrine, out of the exalted truths of who you are, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us, and who we are as a result. So, Father, we pray this morning that we would understand, and that we would apply, and that we would obey, that our lives might bring glory to our Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, not all of you were here last week. We looked at this passage, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, last week. And we spent about 50 minutes or more just considering the whole institution of slavery and what the New Testament says the church's responsibility is to be toward those kinds of evil institutions and evil conditions that we find in our world. And we're going to just summarize that this morning in a few moments, but we're not going to deal with that question in depth. If you have more questions about that, I'd encourage you to go on our website and listen to last week's message. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." The Lord willing, next week we will look at masters. The first exposure to the gospel and to the Christian faith for most people in a culture like ours today is not usually a sermon preached from a pulpit in a church building. It is not usually a discussion in a small group Bible study. It may not even be a one-on-one conversation with a Christian who is engaged in personal evangelism. No, the first contact with the gospel and the Christian faith for most people today will be through observing the behavior and words of Christian people in their day-to-day living. And the daily living that will be seen most frequently will be in the context of the work environment. In other words, how Christian people conduct themselves at work, as employees and employers, as workers and managers, is critically important for the advance of the gospel in the world today. The Christian life is meant to be a complete life. Far too many Christians tend to compartmentalize their lives. We live out our faith on Sundays and at church activities at certain times during the week. But many of us would probably have to admit that there are many waking hours in our lives when we live as though the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make any practical difference to us. We go off to work or school, we get busy with our responsibilities, and we don't think about the Lord very often. We do our work. Hopefully, we try to do a good job. But we don't always relate what we're doing or how we're doing it to the Lord. We forget, or perhaps we're not aware of, the fact that the Lord is very interested in how and why we do our work. If we could only grasp that the way we do our work and our motives for doing it, if we could only grasp that these things play an important part in the advance of the kingdom of God on earth, our working lives, I believe, would be transformed. Many people, and perhaps some of you, find work drudgery, almost a necessary evil. Many people live for their retirement, and often those who live for their retirement die soon after they retire. For many, work is just something they must endure to put food on the table. But it's not something that counts for eternity. But the Bible teaches us otherwise. Our work, your work, is important to God. How we conduct ourselves at work is important to God. Revealing Jesus Christ in the way we live, even at work, is what God desires to do through us. And as a result, the church's first priority in the world is to change not conditions, but men, people, so that Jesus Christ is revealed wherever his followers find themselves, including at work. Now, as I mentioned last week, we looked at the whole big picture. We looked at Scripture as a whole. We considered the issue of slavery and why doesn't the Bible say more about it? I just want to highlight what we talked about last week because that is a foundation for looking at the individual lives of Christians at work. And even if you are a slave. Now, we don't practice slavery in this country, at least not knowingly and openly. But many Christians in the world in the first century, the majority of Christians were slaves. And there are Christians in the world today who may find themselves in that situation. So what is the church's responsibility? Whether it be slavery or other evil institutions that exist. Well, we saw last week, and this is drawn not only from this passage, but from the whole of Scripture, but drawn from this passage in that it doesn't say anything about ending slavery or fighting slavery. The church's calling is not to reform the world by direct means, but to transform individuals through preaching the gospel. And so just to summarize what we learned last week, we live in a fallen world characterized by many evil, hurtful conditions and institutions. The church, as the people of God, does not condone or justify such evil, but it does not specifically condemn it either. Rather, the church changes conditions such as slavery indirectly by first changing individuals through the gospel, which means that as Christians, we who have been changed through the gospel, we are to focus first on our relationship to God, and then how to live that out in the context of a fallen world. And as more people are converted and become followers of Christ, their lives act as leaven in society to affect change. And we've seen that historically. We think of William Wilberforce and others in England who worked to abolish slavery. And the church's effect on society and evil conditions in the world, by working indirectly through changing the lives of individuals, that effect may be slow, but the slowness is not due to the inefficiency or the untruthfulness of the Christian gospel, but is rather due to the hardness of human hearts in resisting the gospel. Which means that we will be tempted to take up direct means to change things. But as the church, we should not do that. As Christian individuals and Christian citizens, we should do that. We should work to change society for the better, but the church must not get sidetracked into focusing on issues and conditions directly, or it will fail to focus on producing Christians through preaching the gospel, and as a result will ultimately fail to affect society at all. You cannot legislate morality. The purpose of government is to restrain evil. But changes in society for the better only happen as individual hearts are changed, and that only happens through the preaching of the gospel. And as the gospel is preached, societies are transformed. It is a gradual process. But as you look back, wherever Christianity has gone in its biblical form, it has transformed society, slowly but surely. You can look and see the blessing and the prosperity of countries and cultures where the gospel has had the deepest effect. They go hand in hand. And it was because William Wilberforce was converted that he worked tirelessly for decades to bring about the abolition of slavery. The church has had to face many of these difficult issues down through history, and we face many difficult issues today. We live in a fallen world, and the effects of sin are all around us, but the church has not been called to reform the world, whether by good works or by legislation, as the church. But those who are part of the church, as Christian individuals and as Christian citizens, we are to work to establish justice and to relieve suffering. But we do so as Christian citizens. In other words, Renfrew Baptist Church does not send directives to Victoria or to Ottawa, telling them how to clean up the country. Renfrew Baptist Church and every other church preaches the gospel so that we send transformed people to Ottawa who work to clean up the country. It's an indirect process. Our most important strategy and our first calling in the world as the church is to make disciples and to proclaim the gospel so that people are transformed from the inside out. And this is the only way the church will make any effective and lasting change in this world. Which means that we as Christians, those who've been affected by the gospel, must make it our individual priority to live out our faith wherever we find ourselves. We are to be filled with the Spirit, which is the context of Paul's exhortation. And we are to express that reality, that submission to Christ, that trusting in His Spirit for power to live. We are to express that reality as wives and husbands, as children and parents, and here in our passage, in our work relationships, as those who are under authority or as those who are in authority. So this morning I want to look at those who are in subordinate work relationships. If we were in the first century, it could well be that 80 or 90% of us would be slaves. In our culture, the majority of us are employees. We are workers. And so as Christians in subordinate work relationships, we are to live in such a way that we reveal the life of Christ in us. Now, some of us may be in positions as bosses. We may be middle management. We have bosses and people under us. And so as we look at verse 9 next week, the Lord willing, we will see that there are principles for us when we are over others in the workplace. But this morning I want to focus on our role as those under others. As Christians in subordinate work relationships, we are to live in such a way that we reveal the life of Christ in us. So as we look at this passage, beginning at verse 5, we note that Paul's essential command here is the imperative, obey. Now right away, that's going to get some people's hackles up. We don't like to obey. We don't like to be told to obey. But the essence of the Christian life, people would say, is faith. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If we say we trust him and we don't obey him, we don't trust him. So here, Paul tells us, as disciples of Christ, in work relationships, obedience is the central reality of our responsibility. Whether he is speaking to slaves in the first century Roman Empire or to Christian employees today, the essence of being in a subordinate work relationship, what we would call a job or a position of employment, the essence of that is obedience to those who are over us in that job. Some of you have had military experience. You don't need me to convince you of this at all. Right, Raylan? We know that obedience is important. But it's true as well if you're in the workplace. Otherwise, you'll soon find yourself looking for a job. If we are employed, our responsibility of employment is to do the work assigned us by our boss, or our manager, or employer. And that's a general principle of all working relationships. The employer hires the employee and pays him to do the work he is assigned. But the question for us today, the essential issue for us today as followers of Jesus Christ is this. How does a Christian carry out his work as a Christian? How does he obey his boss? In other words, in the Christian life, not only is it important what we do, but also how we do it, and also why we do it, which we'll consider in a few minutes. So Paul gives his readers here a negative to consider as well as some positives. He wants us to think about what we shouldn't do and what we should do, and how we do what we should do, how we don't do what we shouldn't do. So negatively, he writes, not by eye service as people pleasers. How are we to live out our work relationships? Well, firstly, not by eye service as people pleasers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. These are positives. We'll look at those in a moment. As you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. What does Paul mean by eye service? I'm sure we're all familiar with a person who does his work this way. Now, according to scholars, this word wasn't known. It's not known in any ancient literature before Paul wrote. So he may well have coined this phrase, eye service. To obey or to do one's work by way of eye service means simply to work with one's eye, or at least with one eye, on the boss. It means that we do the work with the idea of keeping out of trouble, of making sure we always look like we're working when the boss is around. It's the kind of employee who takes no real interest in the work itself. He only wants his paycheck. I see Gene Smiley. He works for Revenue Canada. Would there be a few people there, perhaps, who work by eye service? I make no accusations about our government bureaus of employment. I'm sure there are many who work there the way they should. But, we won't get into public employees. That's not the issue. The issue is each of us. A person who is an eye service kind of person doesn't really take any interest in the work. He just wants his paycheck and he wants to do the least amount of work necessary to get it. When he knows his boss is watching, he makes sure he appears busy and efficient. He develops skills of looking good. But as soon as the boss goes elsewhere, he slacks off. I see lots of smiles this morning. Of course, you're thinking of other people, right? Such a person is only interested in pleasing the boss and only because of what he will receive as a result. We would say that such an employee has no interest in the work for its own sake, no interest in doing a good job because of a genuine desire to be an honest and hardworking employee, no interest to be one who enjoys his work or values excellence, certainly not interested in the glory of Jesus Christ. A person who is an eye service type of worker is more concerned about what others think than what God thinks, and especially more concerned about those others whose good opinion of him benefits him directly. In other words, the one who pays him. Thus, those employees who do their work by way of eye service are those who are people pleasers. Well, what's wrong with being a people pleaser? Well, it's not wrong to want to do a good job and to please your employee or employer rather, because you desire to bless him by doing a good job for him. No, a people pleaser is one who wants to please people merely for what he can get out of them. He doesn't desire to bless them or to do them good. He just wants to keep them happy for the benefit he gets from them. So you stop and think about this. Doing work by way of eye service as a people pleaser is really a dishonest way of working. We seek to give an appearance of being conscientious and of caring about the work and of being a person of integrity, but the reality is we care nothing for the work nor for the person for whom we work. We only care for ourselves and what we can get out of our boss by deceiving him into thinking we are a good worker. We are concerned about appearances, not reality. And that's dishonesty. That's hypocrisy. That is a lack of integrity. And that is the very opposite of what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has come to know Jesus Christ by owning up to his sin, by coming to the place of being honest with God about himself, the person who's repented, who's changed his thinking, who agrees with God about himself and wants to be what God wants him to be. It's a person who's given his allegiance to Christ and is seeking to follow him. And Jesus is the one who said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. And as his followers, we are to reflect the reality that he lives in us. And the reality that he's given us new life and a new identity as those who share his nature. But he is the truth. And so a Christian worker is not one who seeks to give an appearance that gives him an advantage while the reality is something different. A Christian is one who seeks to be on the outside what the Bible says he now is on the inside. Thus, we are not to serve or work by way of eye service as people pleasers. That is no longer who we are if we are genuine Christians, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God. So there's the negative. Positively, we can sum up everything that Paul says here as rendering obedience to our boss, to our master, from the heart, for the sake of Christ. And we're really going to draw from verses 5, 6, and 7 here. Firstly, Paul describes this as obeying with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So with fear and trembling. Now, Paul is not saying that we should be doing our work in craven fear and terror of our boss. That's not his point. This is an expression that Paul uses, and I think he's the only one that uses it in Scripture, and he uses it many times. For example, in Philippians 2:12, writing to Christians, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." In other words, not as people pleasers, not with your eye on me, as though only when I'm there watching you, but even when I'm absent, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And his point is simply that as Christians, in Philippians he's saying, we are to work out the implications of what it means to be saved and to be followers of Christ with a desire to please and honor the Lord who died for us. And we are to be conscientious about it to the point that we are concerned, that we fear not to dishonor or displease him. We should be concerned that we might somehow misrepresent him, or that we might become a stumbling block to others and keep them from believing his gospel. So working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's not that you're afraid of dying and going to hell. It's that you desire to please the Lord and you are afraid that in some way you might misrepresent him or dishonor him. You desire to glorify him above even living. That's a Christian. Somebody who's been changed on the inside, so his values and his appetites and his desires and his motives are different. And that's the same meaning he has here when he's talking about how we serve our earthly masters. We're not to be afraid of them. Paul said that he spoke to the Corinthians and preached nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, but he was among them with fear and trembling. Well, he wasn't afraid of the Corinthians. He certainly wasn't afraid of anyone intellectually. Paul was able to stand with the best. He wasn't afraid of dying because he knew that he had eternal life. He was with them with fear and trembling because he did not want to misspeak or stumble when he preached the gospel. He didn't want to misrepresent Christ. We are not to be afraid of our earthly masters. And remember, Paul's writing to slaves. The masters in the Roman Empire had the power to kill their slaves. We are rather to be concerned. We are to be afraid of misrepresenting Christ as we do our work before our masters, before our bosses. You stop and think about it. Do you see what a sense of dignity and purpose this gives our work as Christians? And indeed, we can expand that to every aspect of the Christian life. Everything we are and do as Christians has a sense of dignity and purpose because we represent the Lord of glory in whatever we do. We do it for Him and we do it as His representatives. So that Paul could write 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." With fear and trembling, rendering obedience from the heart. And with a sincere heart, obeying our masters as we would Christ. Again in verse 5. The sincere heart refers especially to personal integrity. That which appears outwardly is to be an accurate reflection of what takes place on the inside. A sincere heart is basically what the Lord Jesus meant when He spoke of the single eye or the healthy eye in Matthew 6:22. A person with a single or healthy eye is one who is focused. Because what he does on the outside is an expression of what he is on the inside. He's not going two directions at once. He's not doing this half-heartedly, but inwardly wants to do this. As Christian students or employees, we are to obey those over us in our situation with sincerity. Not merely outward show, not merely going through the motions, but from the heart, genuinely doing our work with focus, with our whole being, not half-heartedly. Dr. Lloyd-Jones notes that this means we give ourselves fully to the work we ought to be doing. He notes that Christians sometimes fail the Lord in this regard by failing to be single-minded and wholehearted in their work and thus using their employer's time for other pursuits. Dr. Lloyd-Jones would even add that we must be careful not to use company time to be talking to others about spiritual things. Now that might surprise you. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was an evangelist at heart. But he said, and I quote, "I have no right to use my employer's time even to evangelize. There are many Christians who are guilty at this point." What he means is that when we do so, we are in essence stealing our employer's time to do something which he is not paying us for. And thus, we are actually disobeying God's word by proclaiming God's gospel. It's ironic. We are to be witnesses on the job, don't get me wrong. But this happens primarily by how we do our work. On our breaks, after work, etc., by all means, let us use the opportunities we have to speak of Christ, but let us not be thieves of our employer's time for which he is paying us to do something else. Paul adds here in verse 5, obeying your masters as you would Christ. One commentator notes that slaves are to recognize that in serving their masters, they are rendering obedience to their heavenly Lord, Christ. The performance of their earthly task is related to His rule over their lives. Ultimately then, and this is the crucial point, the distinction between the sacred and the secular breaks down. Any and every task, however menial, falls within the sphere of His lordship and is done in order to please Him. Don't you see what great dignity and purpose that gives us? Whatever you and I do, we do not first of all for our boss or our employee or our employer or the company. We do for the Lord Jesus. And that gives it purpose. That gives it meaning. That gives it dignity. So let me ask you a question. If the Lord Jesus were your boss, would you do your work in your current job any differently than you do now? If he were our boss, Paul tells us that we should do our work with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart. Then he adds this in verse 6. As bondservants of Christ, our obedience should be as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now it's interesting, in my translation it says bondservants in verse 6. In fact, it's quite interesting if you compare a number of these words here. Servants, actually mine says servants or bondservants. Slaves, it's all the same word in the original language. Doulos. Root meaning slave. But Paul calls the people to whom he's writing, who are slaves, he calls them bondservants or slaves of Christ. These were people he's writing to, the early Christians, many of them were in this situation, were through the institution of slavery enslaved to human masters. They were slaves of human masters. But they are to regard themselves, in spite of the outward situation, they are to regard themselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, their goal in life is to do the will of God from the heart. In other words, when we serve those for whom we work, we are actually serving Christ. And again, that gives us a different outlook on life, no matter where we find ourselves. Now, another interesting point. I'm not sure how your translation puts this, but in verse 6 it says, doing the will of God from the heart. The word heart there is not the same word heart that we have in verse 5 with a sincere heart. The word heart in verse 6 is literally the word soul. It's the word psyche, where we get the word psychology from. But it really means soul. Now, perhaps there's not much difference in meaning from the word heart. We are to serve the Lord from the heart, from the soul, and with a sincere heart. Both of those refer to what we are on the inside, and how what we do on the outside must be a reflection of what we are inwardly. There is to be no hypocrisy. But it's very interesting, because in verse 7, Paul adds, rendering service with a good will, and the will has to do with a chosen attitude that we decide with our mind to take. And so, when he's talking about the will, he has reference to our mind because of this conscious decision to seek the good of the other person. And so in this short space, Paul has referenced the heart, the soul, and the mind, which is really a way of speaking of the whole person. And it reminds us of the great commandment given by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, or Mark 12 rather, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he adds, with all your strength. And he's citing Deuteronomy 6:5. But it really means the whole person. So Christian workers, you and I, are to be people of integrity. We are to do our work with the whole of our being. And we are to understand that in doing our work, we are doing the will of God. It is God's will that we work. Work was not the result of the curse. God gave Adam work before the curse. Work is a blessing and a privilege. It means we are being like God in an analogical way. We're not like him as the original worker. We don't create out of nothing. But we still imitate our Heavenly Father as workers. So Adam was given a garden to cultivate. So it's God's will that we work. Work is a good gift from God. It is also God's will that we work in a way that blesses others. So many people think of work as a way to bless themselves, to get. The Christian is to think of work not merely to meet our own needs, not even merely to meet the needs of our family, and those are very good ways of blessing others, but also to bless the people we work for. Now, of course, it goes without saying that if our work is dishonest or immoral, then we dishonor Christ. That's the third way that it is His will that we work, because it is His will that we honor Him in the way we work. So it is God's will that we work. It's God's will that we work in a way that blesses others. And it's His will that we honor Him in the way we work. So I'm not saying that you can glorify God by being a jewel thief. But if our work is honest, we must remember that how we do it brings glory to God, and that is very important. But that brings us to the final issue this morning. How we do our work is a way of revealing Christ in the workplace as His representatives, through which He draws others to Himself and gradually transforms society. But the other issue is why we do what we do, and that is also a very important issue. And that leads us to our final point. It is that as Christians, we persevere in seeking to reveal the life of Christ in our subordinate work relationships, our jobs, because we love and fear Him. Note what Paul says here again. Obey as you would Christ, as bondservants of Christ, rendering service as to the Lord. And then verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. In the Christian life, our inner motive is critically important. It is not enough merely to do what is right if we do it for the wrong reason. It is not enough merely to go through the actions outwardly if our hearts are not engaged. The Lord Jesus had the harshest words for the hypocrites who were religious leaders in His day, because outwardly they kept the commandments of God, and He said inwardly they were like tombs full of dead man's bones and all rottenness. And He rebuked them because their worship was with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. We are to worship God in our work. We are to glorify Him in our work, but we do so by being all there and by doing it for the right reasons. And so if we would please God and if we would reveal Christ, we must do our work both in the right way and for the right reasons. There are really two reasons that Paul underlines here: because we love Christ and because we fear Christ. Let's think about those. We seek to reveal the life of Christ in us through our work relationships because we love Christ. I'm speaking to Christians here. Again, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, we're glad you're here. We want you to explore the Christian faith and understand that one day you will meet Jesus Christ and He will either be your Savior or your judge. And you need to deal with Him before that day. But we're glad you're here so that you can understand what that means. But we do not expect you, if you're not a Christian, to be able to behave in a way that Christians behave. Because none of us can do this unless God does something first on the inside, transforms us and makes us new people. And in a sense, this is a test for those of us who claim to be Christians as to whether we are Christians. Do we do the things God wants us to do? Do we do them in the way He wants us to do them? And do we do them for the reasons He wants us to do them? If the inner change isn't there, we will not fulfill these things. And so we need to look within our hearts and see, well, do I do my work in a way that pleases God, and do I do it for the right reasons? If not, I need to examine the foundation as to whether I've ever experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, whether I am truly a born-again child of God. So it's a test for those of us who claim to be Christians, and it is a revelation of what it means to be a Christian for those who are exploring the Christian faith. So if we are Christians, then we seek to reveal the life of Christ in us through our work relationships because we love Him. We can't help but notice how Christ-centered Paul's exhortations are here. We are to serve earthly masters as we would Christ, rendering our service with a good will as to the Lord and not man. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you need to recognize that you are His servant, His bondservant. Yes, His slave. But for us, that is a privilege. Being a slave of Jesus Christ is true freedom. Those who reject Him as their master are enslaved by their sins. I can remember being in France and studying French. That was a challenge in itself. But I shared the gospel with my French teacher, and she said, "That sounds like a form of esclavage, which is slavery." And I said, "No, it's freedom. If you don't know Christ, you're a slave." The Bible says, Jesus says, those who commit sin are slaves of sin. And sin is a hard master. And the end of sin's service is death. But true freedom is found only in serving Christ, who loved us so much He gave Himself for us, who is the Creator and knows what's best for us, so that when He runs our lives, it is the best thing that can ever happen to us. And who wouldn't want to serve one who loved us in this way? Wouldn't every Christian want to follow Christ with a whole heart? The one who gave His life for us? Who lived a perfect life in our place? Who died on that cross to wash away our sins and set us free and give us eternal life? Examine your heart this morning. If you do not have a desire from your heart to live for Jesus, I'm not saying that you do it perfectly. None of us do. We fall. We get up. We struggle. But if there isn't a desire to live for Jesus because you love Him, because you know He loves you, then you need to look at the foundations and see whether you've really experienced His salvation. Because when you've been forgiven and given eternal life by one who is perfect, who died for you as a vile sinner, bore the wrath of God on that cross in your place, if you really have understood that, you can't help but love Him. And so if serving Him is distasteful, if it isn't the deepest desire of your heart, then ask yourself whether you've really experienced His grace and forgiveness. But you know, as we think about serving Christ because we love Him, think about how that sets us free to serve our earthly masters, even with joy, even with peace and a sense of purpose, no matter how hard our situation. Because the Christian who is a slave of Christ is also the Lord's freedman. And he is able to choose to serve those who think they have control over him. For those of us privileged to have jobs where we are not slaves and where we can choose to look elsewhere, we are still able to view even the most ordinary, menial task as a glorious way to serve our Lord. Whatever job you might be in, unless the job itself is immoral and dishonest, you can do that job out of love for Christ and for His glory. And that will transform your situation. Your boss may think that your job is boring and lousy, and he may be thinking, what a person who would do that job. But you could say, yes, but this is the job I'm doing right now. But I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has purpose. And so our lives have purpose, and they have meaning. And that is something that those who do not know Christ can never have. Well, what is it that keeps us going in those hard jobs? It's knowing that the Lord loves us. And as a result, we love Him. And that love for Him, because He loves us, enables us to serve Him in our jobs in the way Paul has described here. We desire to honor Him, to glorify Him. We seek to reveal the life of Christ in us through our work relationships because we love Him and because we are sustained and strengthened by His love for us. You know, there's a second motivator that keeps us going, and Paul gives it to us here as well, that keeps us working for the Lord and not for man. We seek to reveal the life of Christ in us through our work relationships because we fear Him. See, the Scriptures are not shy about motivating us by love and by fear. Because the fear of the Lord is a good thing. In verse 8 we read, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free." Now notice here that our work, when done as unto Christ, is called good. It's a good thing. It's pleasing to God. But note also, and more importantly, that our work will be evaluated. There is a judgment of the Christian's life and service that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. The Scripture is clear that we are saved by grace. Salvation is a free gift. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. And if we've experienced it, we can never lose it. But Scripture is also clear that the Christian's life and service will be judged, and that the Lord will graciously reward us for our faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we, speaking to Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Not only will he reward faithful service, including that service we do in our jobs as we serve him, he will also withhold rewards if we've been slack, if we've dishonored him. Paul, speaking of those who preach the gospel, but the principle applies to all Christian service, and our jobs are Christian service. If we are Christians, we do them as unto the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." You and I make a great mistake if we ignore or downplay the day when our lives will be judged by the Lord. We will not deserve any rewards, but if we've been faithful and done our duty — duty doesn't deserve reward, duty is what we ought to do — he will reward us for doing what we ought to do because he's gracious. But if we've been lax and careless, we will be saved, but we will lose our reward. Paul describes it as being saved, but only as through fire. So the fear of the Lord is also a motivator for the Christian. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. The fear of the Lord, according to Psalm 19:9, is clean, enduring forever. It is good to respect our God. It is good to respect our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to serve him out of love, but also with respect, looking to the reward. We read in Hebrews, "By faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." What reward could be greater than to hear the Lord Jesus say to us on that last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master"? If you are a Christian today, if you know that Jesus Christ died for you, if you've cast yourself on his mercy alone, then you have eternal life. And you can say with confidence, "Nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." But if you are a Christian today, you also have the great privilege of showing it by your work, by how you do your work and why you do it. And who knows whose life might be influenced for eternity by our lives in the workplace? What an incredible privilege it is to be a child of God. What an exciting life we are called to, a life of meaning and purpose. The church's first priority in the world is to change not conditions, but men, so that Jesus Christ is revealed wherever his followers find themselves — at work, school, in the home, wherever we are. And so it is our privilege as Christians to live in a way that Jesus Christ is revealed in us wherever we are. May God help us all to do all we do to the glory of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that every aspect of the Christian life is important to you, and every aspect of our lives has meaning and purpose and dignity, because we do all, and we are called to do all, to the glory of God. That includes our work. Help us to be salt and light wherever we find ourselves, and especially in the workplace, doing our work in a way that glorifies Christ and blesses those we work with and those we work for, that Jesus might be seen in us, that others might be drawn to Him, so that we can share the good news with them on our coffee breaks and at lunch and after work. And so, Father, use us for Your glory and bless us for our joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a long day, Communion Sunday.